Omagyanatimanandasya Kananjana Salakaya Chaksur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavam Scha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sarvaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakans Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchina Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishubhanu Sudadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapa Trubhyascha Kripa Sinuvyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shadvaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Chapter 13 Bhagavad Gita as it is, Chapter 13, Nature of the Enjoyer and Consciousness, Text 31 Yada Bhuta Pritag Bhavan Ekastam Anupashyati Tathaiva Chavishtaram Brahma Sampadyate Tata Yada Bhuta Pritag Bhavam Ekastam Anupashyati Tathaiva Chavishtaram Brahma Sampadyate Tata Yada Bhuta Pritag Bhavam Ekastam Anupashyati Tathaiva Chavishtaram Brahma Sampadyate Tata Yada Bhuta Pritag Bhavam Ekastam Anupashyati Tathaiva Chavishtaram Brahma Sampadyate Tata Yada Bhuta Pritag Bhavam Ekastam Anupashyati Tata Eva Chavishtaram Brahma Sampadyate Tata Tata Bhuta Pritag Bhavam Ekastam Anupashyati Tata Eva Chavishtaram Brahma Sampadyate Tata Yada When Buddha of living entities Pritak Bhavam Separated identities Ekastam Situated in one Anupashyati One tries to see through authority Tata eva, thereafter, cha, also, vishtaram, the expansion, brahma, the Absolute. Sampadyate, he attains. Tadha, at that time. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, he attains to the Brahman conception. Please repeat. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, he attains to the Brahman conception. Purport. When one can see that the various bodies of living entities arise due to the different desires of the individual soul and do not actually belong to the soul itself, one actually sees. And the material conception of life, we find some in a demigod, some in a human being, a dog, a cat, etc. This is material vision, not actual vision. This material differentiation is due to material conception of life. After the destruction of the material body, the spirit soul is one. The spirit soul, due to contact with material nature, gets different types of bodies. When one can see this, he attains spiritual vision, thus being freed from differentiations like man, animal, big, low, etc. One becomes purified in his consciousness and able to develop Krishna consciousness and his spiritual identity. How he then sees things will be explained in the next verse. Yada bhuta pritak bhavam ekastam anupashyati tadaiva cha vishtaram brahma sampadyate tada. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, attains to the Brahman conception. Namo Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutai Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shnivadi Paskadhyade Siddhara. It said that self-realization means to understand first that we're not this body, and second that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So here, both the realization of ourselves as a spiritual being and the experience or realization of Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they both come simultaneously. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, in the 18th chapter, says, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma Nishoshiti Nakankshiti Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu Madbhaktim Lavate Param. We become joyful when we give up hankering and lamentation. Actually, the hankering and lamentation don't belong to the soul, but because of the capacity of the soul to desire, he becomes identified with his hankerings and his lamentations, and therefore he dovetails his desires with the material desires and becomes entangled by such desires. Prabhupada writes in the 15th chapter, the Bhagavad Gita text number 15, that desire is a subtle form of conditioning for the soul. So, when material desires arise within the mind or material conceptions, when the soul identifies with them, then he becomes entangled. And entanglement means two things by the material energy. One is avaratmika shakti and prakatmika shakti. By avaratmika shakti, our consciousness is covered and we perceive the material world in relationship to the body and perceive our identity as being one with the body or the mind. And pragatmika shakti means that we're impelled by our material desires to serve the dictation of the senses and the mind. So this is called karshiti. Manakshastran indriyani Krishna says, Mamai Vangso Jivaloke Jivabhutak Sanatanam Manakshastran Indriyani Prakriti Sarni Karshiti. But we're actually all souls, part and parcel of Krishna, but due to the conditioned life we're presently undergoing, we're struggling with the six senses, which include the mind. But if one can develop a different vision, here it says anupashati. Anupashati means to see, and anu means continuously to see. Seeing through the eyes of Scripture is to see things as they actually are. In another part of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will repeat the same message where he says, Kshetram Kshetragayam Evam Antra Jnana Chakshusha Bhuta Prakriti Moksham Cha Ye Vidura Yanti Te Param. That those who can see the difference between the body or the knower of the body and the body itself, Kshetra Kshetragaya Evam Antra Jnana Chakshusha, by factual knowledge, he can see through that knowledge, the difference between the body and the owner of the body. Bhuta prakriti moksham cha, he attains to liberation. Ye vidura yanti te param, therefore he attains to the supreme destination. So it's a question of jnana chakshus, or shastra chakshus. Ukramantam sitin vapi, punjana vagunanvita, bimudo nanu pashanti pashanti jnana chakshusha. The foolish, they cannot understand how the living entity quits his body or what kind of body he enjoys under the spell and modes of nature, but those whose eyes are trained with knowledge can see all this clearly. So real knowledge means to see what how the material nature is working, either in ignorance or in passion or in goodness. Technical knowledge of how to move faster by some interesting garland. How to move faster or communicate better. Moving faster to where? It's not that we can go as fast as we can. As we heard today in Prabhupada's lecture, Pantastu koti shatavatsara sampragamyo vayoratapi manaso munipungavanam sopyasi yat prapara simnya vichantitatve govindam adi purusham tamang bhajami. We can move at the speed of air, or move at the speed of mind, but we're really just moving within the material universe of the different elements, earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Whether we go from here, whether we're here and we're in Brahmaloka, still the five elements, the material nature, are what surround us. Therefore, moving faster or communicating better about foolish ideas is not any real improvement. Real improvement is to understand how the modes of material nature are affecting us and how to go from ignorance to passion to goodness. Amadidvam, adambidvam, ahimsa, shanti, arjava. The real knowledge begins with humility. Out of foolishness, we think ourselves to be very powerful because of some material body that we're in. We think we have some special situation due to having some particular material body. But actually, human life, the prabhava we have is very small. Well, it's not so small, but we're very tiny. But even the animals, they have their own prabhava. Kshetram yashchiyadrikcha yadvikariyatashchiyat sachayo yat prabhavascha tatsama sename shinu. Krishna explains about the different prabhavs, means potencies. So, an eagle can fly in the sky and can see much better than we can. He has much better than 20/20 vision. We've never seen an eagle with eyeglasses, not even contact lenses. They don't need such things because their vision is very sharp. A vulture can fly 2 miles into the air and see a dead body on the ground. very good vision, his objective is not so appreciable. Similarly, a hog can eat as much fat as he wants, and he'll get fat, but no one will complain. We've never heard anyone complain that tell a hog that you should go on a diet. So that's the kind of potency a hog has. He can eat as much as he wants. A bear, an American, can sleep 6 months and no one will wake him up, telling him he's lazy, get a job. So this is potency. Human beings, their potency is meant for self-realization. They can't eat as much as a hog. They can't sleep as much as a bear. They don't have such good eyesight as a vulture. But they have the ability to understand the difference between themselves and their body. And in order to do that, one has to give up shochiti and kangshiti, hankering, lamentation, hankering for what we don't have now, and then lamenting either we couldn't get something, or we got what we wanted, but we lost it, or it wasn't really what I wanted. So this constant hankering and lamentation is actually what keeps the soul entangled. And it's manifested in relationships with others. Samak sarveshu bhuteshu madbhakti lavate param. Because we hanker for things in the material world, those who supply us with what we hanker for or help us achieve our objective, they're our friends. Just like right now, the coalition is bombing Libya. So France, England, America, Italy, Denmark, or maybe some other countries, they're temporarily friends because they want to, for whatever reason, they're bombing this Padilla country. They all have the same objective. Later on, they might bomb each other. Big fish eat the little fish, and then the bigger fish eat the bigger, one fish is eating the other. So today we're friends, we're both eating the same coughs, and tomorrow I'm eating you, or you're eating me. So this is friends. Those who are helping me achieve my objective, they're my friends, and those who are obstacles to my objective, they're my enemies. In any case, but my objective is the same thing, simply serving my sense gratification in the material world. So one who has no such objective of serving the senses, he can see everyone equally. When Raghunath Das Goswami was at Jagannath Puri, he was living the life of a sannyasi. So in order to do that, he'd stand by the Singhadwara gate. And when the priest would pass by, sometimes they'd give him a donation. So Lord Chaitanya asked his servant, Srup Damodar, his assistant, "Where is Raghunath Das? I don't see him standing by the Singhadwara gate." And his assistant replied, "Well, Raghunath Das thought, here I'm standing and the priests are passing by, sometimes they give me a donation. When they give me a donation, I think, oh, he's a very nice priest. And when another priest comes by, he doesn't give me a donation, I think, there goes that rascal priest again. Never gives anything to anyone. In this way, I'm losing my equanimity." Therefore, he decided he'd beg from the chatur or something, from the charity houses. Finally, in order to keep his equanimity, he'd simply take the rice that was thrown out by the householders and that had gone so putrid that even the cows wouldn't eat it. So he'd take that rice, take it by the lake or the stream and wash it off and eat the hard inner kernel. That way he wasn't dependent upon anyone and for his maintenance. Because at the end of his life, he had one little bit pad of buttermilk every other day. as his substance. Cause, it is said that in the spiritual world, he is having three big meals every day, cooked by Srimati Radharani and her companions. Therefore, he wasn't missing prasadam here, because he had much better feast in the spiritual world. In any case, such equanimity in the material world can't be maintained if one is thinking, I have friends and enemies. If we reduce our conception of friends and enemies, the dualities of material existence, then naturally our hankering and lamentation will also reduce. And if we reduce our hankering and lamentation, then naturally our conception of friends and enemies will reduce. Just like Krishna has nothing to gain from anyone because he already owns everything. Therefore, he has nothing to hanker for, nor is he afraid of losing anything because he'll always own everything. Everything is always under his control. And one who becomes conscious of Krishna, he comes into the same platform. He has nothing to aspire for or lament over. He knows everything eternally will belong to Krishna, therefore he has nothing to gain here. And even if he loses something, he knows it wasn't mine to begin with, therefore he doesn't lament. It was always Krishna's, and it always will be Krishna's. So such aloofness allows one to be aloof from hankering and lamentation, and to see all living entities as spiritual beings who, due to their attachment for hankering and lamentation, have been manifested, have been put into different material circumstances to so-called suffer and enjoy. But whether they're suffering or enjoying, still they remain the same spiritual part and parcel of Krishna. So, I'll stop there. Yes.
Is there any other way than such extreme
chant Hare Krishna offenselessly? Yeah, we do that. If we follow the program that Prabhupada gave us, then especially Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Yari Deka Tari Kaha Krishna Upadesh Amara Aga Guruhana Tari Desh. If we see, we fashion engage as much as possible, not only in executing sadhana to attempt to become conscious of Krishna by chanting his name, but at the same time try to preach to others so that we give up our mistaken conception that others have some other interests other than becoming Krishna conscious. If we're in the fire of preaching, then naturally we'll see others as belonging to Krishna, and therefore our inequality that we see people will diminish gradually. So, Madhyama Adhikari, he sees Ishvare Tadadineshu Polisheshu Sitvatsu Cha Prema Maitri Kripo Peka Yat Karoti Samadhimaha. So to develop that vision, we worship Krishna in the temple, chant his holy name. We try to serve the higher authorities. We try to help the innocent become Krishna conscious, and we avoid the envious. In this way, gradually we'll get over our material conceptions of life. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, of course that's what memory is meant for. Yeah, we should, it's not just mental, we should understand that everything belongs to Krishna, and that everyone is Krishna's servant, that everything here has a relation to Krishna. It's not something mental, it's reality. Well, we don't have to see the soul, we just have to work as if they are souls. everything, if we work, is try to work as if everyone was a spiritual soul, part and parcel of Krishna, to the best of our ability, then Krishna will reveal that to us. But first we have to understand it, then we have to try to work accordingly, and then Krishna bestows his mercy. Just as since time immemorial, we've been working as if we were the Lord, and everything was meant for our enjoyment, and therefore the material nature has given us that experience, that conception of life. So if we change our conception of life and work according to the spiritual conception, then Krishna will reveal that to us. Especially if we work in such a way as to help others become Krishna conscious, then Krishna will help us become Krishna conscious. It's close. If you're feeling morose, it's a sign of lack of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we lament because we don't understand things very clearly. Well, it's not our property, it's Krishna's property. We don't have to, if Krishna's not lamenting over it, why should we? You can see on the altar, we don't see Radha Gopinath becoming morose, thinking about their property in Sweden. They're joyful all the time. So it's not our property, it's Krishna's property. We do the best we can to assist Krishna, but what Krishna desires will come about. Even Krishna is not attached to his property. Nor will our lamentation help the situation. Probably our enthusiasm to correct the situation will be more valuable than just lamenting over it needlessly. Yeah, try to do something enthusiastically, positively. And if it doesn't work, then you know, Krishna is making arrangements. It's not that Krishna is somehow or another becoming poor or he's losing anything. He owns everything. He just gives some souls an opportunity to serve him in that way. And if they don't take it up, then they lose that opportunity, that's all. But we shouldn't lose the opportunity. Besides that, Krishna doesn't, for our spiritual advancement, we don't need anything but the holy name in this age. We don't need buildings. We don't need money, we don't need anything, we just need the holy name to chant it offenselessly, and that's sufficient to become self-realized. But not that we don't take advantage of the opportunities that Krishna is giving us, and therefore we try to protect his property, but if we can't do that, what to do? We still chant Hare Krishna. Yes? Could be, depends. If it leads to better devotional service, then it's desirable. If we simply stop there and simply lament without actually trying to improve our situation, to improve our devotional service, then it won't be very desirable. But if it helps, inspires us to do things better, then it's welcomed. We walked around all day thinking, I'm perfect, I never do anything wrong, there's nothing to lament about because everything I do is great. Then we're an illusion. So we see we're doing something, we could do something better, that's good. If we never felt bad because we make mistakes, then we think, I never feel bad about anything because I'm so great. And certainly, everything I do is perfect. Why should I lament? It's other people who don't understand. They're the ones that should lament. No, we should be realistic, and if we do something wrong, we should have some feeling of remorse, but it shouldn't last very long. We should try to improve. Well, we have discrimination. We're not such an advanced devotee that we go in the jungle and we slap the faces of tigers and put venomous snakes on our lap and think, oh, here's my brother snake. Let me kiss him. We can't imitate advanced devotees. But if someone acts as our enemy, we shouldn't take it so seriously that we think, oh, they're really my eternal enemy. We should understand that somehow or another Krishna has arranged that this person's acting as my enemy, so how am I best to serve Krishna under these circumstances? I mean, even Krishna discriminates. When Hiranyakashipu was attacking Prahlada Maharaj, Lord Nrisimhadev discriminated. He didn't take Prahlada Maharaj on his lap and bifurcate him. He took Hiranyakashipu on his lap and bifurcated him. Even Krishna discriminates. So we should discriminate how people are acting, but we should know, as undoubtedly Hiranyakashipu, Lord Nrisimhadev knew, that ultimately, whether it's Prahlada Maharaj or Hiranyakashipu, they're both Krishna's servants. One is acting as the enemy, the other is acting as a great devotee. Just like if you were in a play, you were playing the Ramayana, and you were supposed to be playing as, say, Hanuman. And so, it's a play going on. So someone is acting as Lord Ram, and someone is acting as Ravana. So you act accordingly, you fight against Ravana in the play. But when the play is not going on off stage, if you attack the actor who is playing Ravana, it wouldn't be appreciated very much. Because during the play you act accordingly, but off stage it's a different thing. So when we're playing our part here in the material world, we play it according to how Krishna would want us to play it. But we know off stage actually everyone is part of the same family. They're really, it's just the part people are playing. Anything else? Yes.
You spoke about this what's going on. And sometimes people saying that it's not a holy war.
Holy war.
Yeah, like Muslims and Christian things.
And people say so many crazy things. Holy war. What are they fighting for? They're fighting to establish Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's message. That would be a holy war. They're not fighting a holy war. They're fighting for oil, holy oil. How do we know? Because they're not established, they're fixed in the truth. They wouldn't do what they were doing. They don't protect cows, they don't protect human beings, they don't protect anyone. They just, out of greed, there's no religion behind what they're doing. It's not based upon scripture. And the aim is not liberation from the material concept of life. It's simply economic development for sense gratification. So that's not holy, that's material. God is not giving us instructions in Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures to encourage us to develop economically, steal other people's resources, or exploit the material nature, and gratify our senses. That's not holy. It's acting in such a way as to give up material conceptions of life, material desires, so we can ultimately attain liberation. Anything else? Yes. Well, we don't have time for that. We try to hit it with the Maha Mantra. We try to engage our minds in hearing and chanting about Krishna. Okay, whatever works. Well, whatever works. Just don't use up too many brooms, or else they won't be able to sweep the floor. Yeah. Well, that's all right. But basically, we have to chant very nicely and not take our minds so seriously. Just not listen. We're actually chanting nicely and hearing. There won't be any space for to listen to anything that our mind's telling us. The endless chatter. Just chatter going on, just wasting our time. Yeah, it's just chanting here. We chant very nicely, and there's when we listen to it, we're chanting very nicely, we'll be attracted to listening. Yeah. So then we'll listen because we'll be attracted to how we're chanting. It'll sound very nice. And then we'll remember Krishna. When we remember Krishna, then our minds will be filled up with Krishna consciousness. And we spend our time just hitting our minds, then our minds will be filled up with hitting our minds. 16 rounds of hitting our minds. And we'll walk away with a bruised mind. Call 101, 911, my mind is bruised. Thank you very much. Grantaraj Shrimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Kaur Premanande.